We turn to Daniel chapter 6 and read the entire chapter. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. What is a Christian to do among lions? What is he to do when all around there are threatening lions and it's dark? The Christian meets with that, doesn't he? The Christian in Pilgrim's Progress met with lions. He met with Apollyon. And Bunyan describes Apollyon to have a mouth like a lion. What are we to do among lions? What times will there be in this year in which we will find ourselves among the lions who seek our hurt and our destruction? What will we do in threatening times? What must we do? Trust in the Lord. Steadfastly trust in the Lord. Stay on him. As the prophet Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that's how we find Daniel in the lion's den. Our theme is among lions. Among lions. First of all, the plot answered by prayer. The plot answered by prayer. And secondly, the den answered by deliverance. The den answered by deliverance. When we come to Daniel in this chapter, we find him in trouble. And we meet with him towards the end of the chapter in the lion's den. How did this come about? Well, the story is well known. For this chapter opens with another ruler sitting on the throne in the place of where another ruler had sat. Darius is his name. He most likely was that ruler and that army commander who had diverted the waters of the Euphrates so that his troops could cross the water that had become shallow and make a surprise attack upon Belshazzar and the Babylonians in that night in which they had been feasting. And now there is a new king. And with a new king comes changes to the kingdom. And Darius is sure to make changes almost immediately. We are told that one of the things he does is he appoints 120 princes. And one of their tasks most likely is to collect taxes. And because there is a lot of dishonesty and cheating in the places where there is money, Darius sets over these 120 princes three presidents. And they had to see to it that there would be no corruption, that there would be no loss in the collecting of the taxes. That's what is in view when it says in verse 2 that the king should have no damage, no loss. That all the money that was to come to him would come to him indeed. And now Daniel is one of the three presidents. By now, Daniel has become an old man. He's more than 80 years old. He had come to Babylon as a youth, but now he is old. But old children of God still have a task, even when they are old. And so did Daniel. And it can be said of Daniel as it is said of others. As it is said in Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They shall bring forth fruit in their old age. How come? Well, because of what we are told about Daniel. What are we told about Daniel? Well, for one thing, we are told that an excellent spirit was in him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was a youth. He was filled with that spirit already. And that's why he took the stance at such a young age that he would not eat of the king's table, because that was not for him to eat. And so he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit at a young age already. That tells us, boys and girls, and young people, it is not something that is uncommon. For we meet with those who are young who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who hate sin, who hate dishonesty. And that was Daniel. His conscience was bound to the Word of God. And he did not say at any time in his young life or as he got older, I'll just cheat a little bit. Or he did not say, I'll have to give in a little bit. After all, if you don't give in, then you are all alone. He was not afraid to take a stance. He knew that his desire was to please his God. He never said, in the face of temptation, well, a man has to live. And he doesn't say that in this chapter either. A man has to live, and so I'll cave in. No, he would not compromise. He went in the ways of the Lord. And so it says, secondly, of Daniel that he was a man of integrity. Not only was he a man filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was a man of integrity. That's what it says of him in verse 4. He was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. No, Daniel would not have said that of himself. For we meet with Daniel also on his knees. In Daniel chapter 9, for instance, and then we meet with a sin-confessing man. And he knows that in his flesh dwells no good thing. And it is only because of the work of the excellent Spirit that there is fruit in his life to the glory of God. He was a man of integrity. Can that be said of you? Could that be said of you when you were young? And now that you are old, doesn't it make you jealous of Daniel? The Spirit of God was in him, and as a result of that, his life was governed by the Spirit of the Lord. He is seeking to live a life pleasing to God. Well, that is how we find Daniel described. And the king, Darius, knows of Daniel. And he knows he is a man of integrity. And he thought to make him prime minister of the land, to make him third in authority. But Darius was not the only one who knew about Daniel. There were others who knew about him too. The princes knew about him. And they did not like the idea of him becoming prime minister. Perhaps they were jealous. Perhaps they did not appreciate his honesty. Perhaps they had, on occasions, come to Daniel in his office and had tried to bribe Daniel. Daniel, if I give you a certain amount of money, will you see to it that this does not get passed on to the king Darius? But he would not be bribed. Perhaps he had called them into his office and called them to give an account when their numbers did not add up. But whatever it was, they did not like Daniel. And the thought that he would become prime minister, that was something that they did not want at all. And so they worked to prevent this from happening, and they worked at it at all costs. And when it did not work to prevent it from happening legitimately, then they tried to stop it illegitimately. For they came to realize that there was only one way whereby they could stop Daniel from becoming prime minister. There was only one way whereby they knew that they could charge Daniel and convict Daniel and get rid of Daniel if his life was in conflict with the law of the land. You see, they knew that in Babylon, a land filled with many temples and with many idols, and many people came to those temples, there was one man who never came to those temples. One man never walked in them. When everyone else would make their way to their temples, he would quietly go home. And there he would worship the God of Israel. And so they saw that the only way they could force Daniel, that they could trip up Daniel, was by ensuring that he had to choose between his king, Darius, and his God. They would make a conflict between the law of the land and the law of his God. Oh, if Daniel had lived like these 120 princes, they would not have grumbled. They would have thought Daniel to be normal. They would have called him their buddy. If only Daniel would have kept his religion to himself. If he had kept his religion only to the Sabbath day. But obviously Daniel did not do that. His religion was not a private affair. That's what many today want. The Christians, you can go to your church, but don't speak about it to others. Just keep it to yourselves. But that's not how we meet with Daniel. Others knew about it, and Daniel did not hide it. And so as a result, there comes a test. And that test would result in a charge and a conviction and a punishment. I wonder, would we be convicted if we were put to the test? If we were put to the same test that Daniel was put to, and we had to choose between godliness or the favor of men, the favor even of the king, or promotion, what would we do? If it would be a crime to be godly, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, one day, these government officials make their way to the king. And they begin with flattery. King Darius, live forever. And then they make their request. And in their request, they ask that a law be put in place that Darius would receive godlike honors. All the presidents, they say in verse 7, of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And when Darius heard this, he felt honored. Prayer would be made through him to the gods. No religion was outlawed. The worship of other gods would continue as before, except the prayers made to these gods would have to be presented through Darius. And this decree would be a decree that could not be broken, according to the Medes and the Persians. And it would last 30 days. Darius, he should have had the sense to ask, did Daniel agree to this? But he didn't ask. And so the decree was made. And now, such a decree has not been made in our land. Why is that? Why has our land not passed a bill like this? Is it because God still restrains the power of sin in our land? So that there is still freedom to worship God according to His Word? Or is it because such a decree is not needed in our land, since prayer is neglected anyways? since prayer is no longer an urgent matter for many anyways. Certainly not that earnestness whereby men realize that without me ye can do nothing. Is that perhaps why there is no such decree in our land? Well, you see, the kingdom of God is in a battle against the kingdom of the world. And you see that here in Daniel chapter 6, and you see that that battle never stops. And that battle will continue also in this new year that we have begun. And that's what's happening here. You see here already a lion. Oh, we don't hear the lion's roar till verse 17 there when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. But you hear one already roaring here. And this lion that is roaring here in the petition that is made by the princes of the land, he's the most dangerous lion. You hear him here already roaring. And that he is the most dangerous is because those other lions there in verse 17 are in a den. They're confined there. But this lion whom we meet with in the opening verses of this chapter is a lion who is going about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is assaulting. And it is him that we meet with in these opening verses. And he aims his weapons against prayer. He knows how mighty a weapon prayer is. He knows that when a sinner bows his knees, that means danger for him. And so he tries to stop it. Have you never found that? You see, he knows prayer binds God's people to him. And it makes them taste communion with him. And Satan would like to separate God's people from the Lord. And you see, we must heed the lesson that we must not be ignorant of his devices. He wants prayer hindered, and he'll go about it in different ways. What will he do? Well, he will make brothers argue. Because if brothers argue, they won't pray. Not really pray. He'll try and bring troubles into our marriages. Because when there are troubles in our marriages and couples are against one another, he knows that couples will not bend their knees. Prayer will be hindered. And so he will set about those tactics also this year. But we cannot do without the Lord. And Daniel knew that. And when Daniel heard that decree was signed, he does something. He went his way to pray. He went to his house. And the picture that we get from this passage is that he sets out immediately upon hearing that this decree has been signed. He goes immediately to his house. He knows what he's doing. But you see, there was only one option for Daniel. And that was this option. He must seek the face of his God now. And so we see him going home. That lone man. Going to his house. Opening the windows to Jerusalem. His love for Jerusalem has not stopped. And he is doing what Solomon had also said in 1 Kings chapter 8. That if the people of Israel had been taken captive to exile, and they turn to thee, then hear thou their supplications when they shall pray toward this place. And that's what Daniel does. He prays to the Lord as God has taught him out of his word. So he prays to Jerusalem. That's the one thing we can say of his praying. The second thing that we are told about his praying is that he prays three times per day. As Psalm 55 says, at eve, morn, and noon, humbly pray. That's how we meet Daniel here. Daniel does not say, I will pray when I feel like it. For if that's our attitude, there will not come much of prayer.
No, Daniel has set certain times in which he will go on his knees. Does that mean those are the only times he goes on his knees? No. Most likely there are other times in which he goes on his knees, but at least those three times. And he counts it a privilege. But when you are so busy, then you can't do it as often as Daniel did, can you?
Is anyone here busier than Daniel was? Does anyone have more responsibilities here than Daniel does? I think he was the busiest of us all. And there were set times for him to seek the Lord. Never can we be too busy to pray. For if we are too busy to pray, then the lion has begun to roar again. And so Daniel has his set times in which he seeks his God. Now why? Why does he pray? Because there is this decree that the king has signed. Why does he pray? Well, because there is another decree. The decree of his God. To pray without ceasing. And Daniel, he loved to commune with his Lord. He could not live without the Lord. And so you see here he meets with another time in which it is better to obey God than men. And what if he had stopped praying publicly? For you see, man could say to him, Christians would say to him, but Daniel, then just pray silently. Just pray secretly for 30 days. Just don't do it so openly then, Daniel. But Daniel had no other choice than to continue what he was doing. For what if he were to do that? What would he be saying then to those who had heard Daniel speak about the goodness of the Lord and about the times of his communion with the Lord and how he enjoyed those times and how there were times when he felt the nearness of the Lord? What if he had stopped praying for 30 days openly? Well, then he will show that he was only an actor for all the time before that. That he was only a pretender. He pretended to know the life of faith. But it was all an act. But you see, faith is not an act for Daniel. He bowed before his God. And so he came into the presence of his God. And he kneels. An 80-year-old man on his knees, brought there by the Spirit of grace and supplications. And what does he do on his knees? Verses 11 and 12 tell us that. Tell us that he prayed, gave thanks, and made supplication before his God. So he not only prayed, he also gave thanks. But why would he give thanks? But is this not a reason, is this not a time to give thanks to the Lord? Don't we meet with the disciples in the New Testament giving thanks to the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name? That's also how Daniel feels. And what did he pray for? Well, we meet with some other prayers of Daniel in this book of Daniel. Do you think that there was confession of sin in his prayer? Yeah, I think so. As he did on another occasion, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Did he pray for Jerusalem? I think so. He prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. And I think he prayed more. I think that he prayed that the Lord would keep him from falling. And that the Lord would give him strength. And that the Lord would give him faith and strength and endurance in his faith. That he might trust in the Lord. And that the Lord would foil the plans of the evil one. I think he prayed also that the Lord would shut the mouths of the lions. And if not, that the Lord would keep him trusting in the Lord, even if the lions would devour him, and that in that way he would be received unto glory. And when he comes to the end of his prayer, I see him pray, Into thy hand I commit my spirit. But in the meantime, The government officials of Babylon have quietly made their way to Daniel's house, and they have come with a purpose. They are not going to any other house, but they're going to Daniel's house in order to spy on him. Maybe they climbed a tree in order to see Daniel there on his knees, but whatever they did, they found Daniel as they thought they would find him, on his knees, worshipping his God. And then they return to Darius, and they tell Darius, "We have found a rebel. We have found one who does not abide by the decree of thee, O King Darius." Who is it? Daniel. That man, Daniel, has blatantly disregarded this decree made by you, and he continues praying 3 times a day. And then Darius is filled with regret. He was sore displeased with himself. We read, "Oh, now his heart is pained, and he realizes what he has done." Is he the only one who has ever been filled with regret? No. How sorry we can be for the foolish things we have done, for our foolish deeds, our foolish ways. And there are some times that you wish you could change the past, but you can't. And Darius, he can't change it either. He did the same thing. Oh, he made every effort to change what was now supposed to happen. Daniel going to the lion's den, but he could not make it happen. He could not deliver Daniel. He was powerless. Oh, he had been flattered by those 120 princes that he would be given godlike status. But now what has become of his godlikeness? He's powerless. And is that not something that we should also let sink in? That in this year when trials come, that in this year when difficulties come, where must we turn then? Let us learn this lesson. Trust not in man who soon must die, but on the living God rely. And Daniel, was he hoping that Darius would be able to deliver him? No, I don't think Daniel was hoping that Darius would be able to deliver him. I think he knew what Isaiah wrote. "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." And so the time has come. Darius must deliver him into the lion's den. And that's our second point. The den answered by deliverance. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much, James says. But the prayer of this righteous man does not keep him out of the lion's den. Daniel still has to go this way into the den. But then Darius speaks to him. "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Those are remarkable words, aren't they? Spoken by the king. But still the king has to see to it that the lion's den is open, and Daniel is cast into the lion's den. A stone is brought, and it seals the lion's den with Daniel in it and the lions. Now what? What will the lions do now? What will happen to Daniel now? They are hungry. Well, we are first told what happens to the king. After he leaves Daniel there in the lion's den, he returns to his palace and he returns to his room. But his mind is not at ease. He doesn't want his servants to bring the foods and the dainties that they usually bring in the evening, for he cannot eat, and he cannot sleep. His mind is busy with this question: what will happen to Daniel? Would anything be left of Daniel in the morning? After all, he is the one to blame for Daniel having to go into the lion's den. And Darius has no peace there in his room in the palace. And he spends a night in turmoil. And how different that night was from Daniel.
No, how Daniel spent the night is not told us. We read more about how Darius spent the night than how Daniel spent the night. But early in the morning, Darius makes his way to the lion's den and he wants to know if the Lord has spared Daniel. And with an anxious heart he asks, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest able to deliver thee from the lion?
And there is silence. What will happen now? And to his amazement, he hears Daniel's voice.
O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths.
And so Daniel has not been touched, not even a scratch from a paw of the lion has harmed him. How come? Why did Daniel not have any hurt? Verse 23 tells us, because he believed in God. Or as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 34, Daniel by faith shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel believed God, and he believed that if God willed that not one lion would harm him, it would not happen, and he would not receive a scratch. He believed that if God willed to keep him, he would keep him even there in that dark dungeon with the companions of lions who were hungry. He believed that he would not be alone there. In the lion's den, he believed in his God. But now when Daniel speaks of it, and he answers the king, he doesn't point to his faith. A child of God does not speak highly of his faith. He speaks highly of his God. And that's what Daniel does. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths. And do you see, he speaks well of God, and it is faith in this God that he has, and such faith is never disappointed. He has a God who watches over him. Daniel has a God who cares for him, even in the pit of the lions. Is Daniel the only one who has been cared for in this way by the Lord? No. Others too. We meet with Peter in the prison. They're in Acts. But the church is praying, and an angel comes to deliver him out of the prison. And God's people, they believe that God makes use of angels for their protection. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Or Psalm 34, verse 7, The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. And had the Lord not done that, also with Daniel's three friends when they were in the fiery furnace. Oh, it's true, God does not always deliver His people from the furnace. He does not always deliver them from the trial. He does not always deliver them from the stake of persecution. But then He will take them to be with Him in glory. For then their work is done. But in Daniel's case, his work is not done yet. The Lord has a task for him to do yet. Now what trials will come our way in this new year? Boys and girls, what difficulties will you have in this new year? Young people, what challenges will you face in this year? Will there be trials of the body? There's a boy in one of our congregations who is 5 years old, who has cancer through his body. Will such trials come our way, to our children? For we live in this world. Or will we experience troubles of heart? Will we have fears? Will we face difficulties that, as of now, we know not yet? But the Lord has also promised that to His people. In this world ye shall have tribulation. And He also has said elsewhere, Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And so you are to live among wolves. And you are a lamb, defenseless. But there is one thing that the Lord will not permit to happen. None of His lambs will be taken out of His hand. One thing is impossible. It is impossible for the Lord to forget one of His children. And they do find themselves among lions. And they do find themselves among dark times. And they do have difficulties. And we see that with Daniel. And we meet that also with David in Psalm 57. My soul is among lions. And I am even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. And their tongue a sharp sword. Or Paul, also among lions in 2 Timothy 4 verse 16 to 18. When he writes, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then he says, And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then he writes it, And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Kept by the power of God unto salvation. Then a person is only safe if he is protected by the Lord. For there is only one safe place. Where is that safe place? In the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91 says. And that's where Daniel hid. The secret place of the Most High. And all who would be safe, they must hide there in the secret place of the Most High. Yes, we live in the world, and that world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5 verse 19 says. And the wickedness of this world wants to drag us to perdition. It wants to drag us along in the flood of wickedness. And there's a roaring lion who seeks to devour us. And he doesn't do that just so once in a while, but he is constantly seeking whom he may devour. But then you need protection. Where? In the secret place of the Most High. That is, hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only refuge from sin. Oh, I know many people do not see their danger by nature. I know that many people are attracted by the world that lieth in wickedness, and they're willing to go along with the world. I know that many are drawn by the spirit of the world after the spirit of this world. But if the Lord is our hiding place, then you are safe for time and eternity. Hide in the Lord. For only there can you be safe. For look what happens to the ungodly. For that this chapter also tells us. After Daniel is taken out of the lion's den, Darius gives an order to cast the enemies of Daniel, those who manipulated him, into the lion's den. And not only they must enter into the lion's den, but their families, their wives, and their children. And before their bodies were at the bottom of the pit, their bones were broken in pieces. And the lion's mouth snapped them in pieces. And the noise is unimaginable. Roars of the lion and shrieks of the people. And what could their gods do for them? Someone says, but that their wives and their children were thrown into the lion's den. That wasn't necessary, was it? No, that wasn't necessary. There you see the cruelty of the world. That's how Darius is pleased to rule. But do we not have here a picture of what will happen on the last day? On the last day, God will deliver His people. And He will, as is also said in question and answer 52, He will cast all His and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. And so that means the ungodly will perish. And the children of the ungodly who followed them in their ways shall also perish. And then we should not blame the Lord. Then we should blame the parents. For it is a cruel thing to raise your children for the lion, isn't it? It's a cruel thing to raise your children as lion's food so that they are destroyed. It's a cruel thing when we don't raise our children in the fear of the Lord. Because then, if they follow our ways, they will perish. Shall we not seek the Lord then? Also at the beginning of the year, as parents, as fathers and mothers. And shall we not beg the Lord that He would lead us in His way, the way of salvation, and that He would save us and our children, that we might be reconciled to God and may be safe in the only hiding place that is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, for only there are we safe. And our children. And then the chapter ends. And it ends with God being acknowledged as God. And it is a heathen man who does it. Darius breaks out. He has already spoken some remarkable words, and he speaks some remarkable words again. He makes a decree, and he makes it known to all the earth that men fear before the God of Daniel. But notice, he calls Him the God of Daniel. And as long as God is not the God of Darius, then this profits nothing. It's not enough to make an acknowledgement that God is God, for the devils can also acknowledge that. This God needs to become your God. There must come a bond to the Lord. And so we meet here this King Darius, who has come quite far. And we would be ready to say he has advanced so far. We see in him regrets. We've heard him speak remarkable words. We hear him make this decree that all the nations are to fear this God. He has come quite far. But far does not mean he has come far enough. And so this year lies before us. Shall we not see to it that not that we come far, but that we come till there is a bond with the Lord? It will not do for us in this year, for men and women, or for God to say, this man or this boy or this girl has come far. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. For we must not only come far, we must enter the kingdom of God. And none of us may stop short of that. For our soul's good, the Lord is able to bring you in. Seek it with Him. Lord, bring me into the kingdom of God. Give me true repentance. Give me true faith. Work with Thy Holy Spirit so that I may be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. For then you are safe. But nonetheless, this chapter ends with God being acknowledged. And is that not a picture of the last day too? When all men, heathens and non-heathens, shall confess Jesus is Lord. But then the only way to make that confession that is safe on the last day is when we come to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Shall you not flee to Him? Shall you not hide in Him? The new year begins with setting before you a hiding place where you can be safe. Where? Beneath the wings of God. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Only there. Hide in the Lord. Amen.